my intention this morning to preach only from the first three verses, which read, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." I want to give a brief introduction to the book, not a lengthy introduction. I'll probably take a Wednesday night or two to be a little more thorough in an introduction to the book, but mostly just a brief introduction this morning. And then notice that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice, thirdly, that it is a revelation that is trustworthy and true. And then finally this morning, that it is a revelation that brings a special blessing to readers and keepers of this prophecy. Sometimes I get caught in traffic jams. And, of course, we all have a tendency to grow impatient when we are in a hurry to get somewhere and we're stopped in traffic. There's something that I've been doing for several years that I recommend that you try. And that is, when you get caught in a traffic jam, instead of looking at your phone, instead of listening to the radio, instead of getting angry at whatever is causing the traffic jam, look around and see if there is something beautiful that you would have missed had you been buzzing by at 70 miles an hour. There's almost always something beautiful to be seen, even if it's only the amazing paint jobs that they put on cars these days. Some of them look like they're 5 inches deep. And there's always something beautiful to see, and I always see something that I would not have seen if I had driven by at 70 miles per hour. I think that that's going to be true for us in the book of Revelation. I dare say that some of you are in a hurry to say, what do the seven trumpets mean? What are the seals? Who is the dragon? Can you please identify for us who is the beast and what is the mark of the beast? Well, let's just kind of slow down here. Let's slow down. And I believe that the Lord will reward patience, and I believe that the Lord will reward sobriety. That we don't need to get in too big of a hurry to get to the juicy tidbits of the book of Revelation. And I'll just tell you that it will probably be at least 2 months before we start getting into the highly controversial stuff. But in order to help you, I hope, take a deep breath and say, let's see what's beautiful around us now that we're not going 70 miles an hour, I want to give you a couple of other illustrations. Several of you men in the church are deer hunters, and you know that we're in the midst of modern firearms deer season right now. And sometimes when we get started hunting, we have this vision of what hunting is going to be like. Big bucks trooping by us all day, and we just pick whichever one we want. But you don't hunt very long until you realize that's not the way hunting is. And if that's your only goal for hunting, is to just shoot a big buck, then you are probably not going to be in hunting for the long haul, and you're not going to enjoy what comes before that big buck comes along. Instead, I've learned through the years that you've got to enjoy the temperature of the air, even when it's cold, to be able to congratulate yourself on how you dressed appropriately for the weather and that you're not freezing to death, or just the smell of the woods or the sight of the leaves and watching them sail down to the ground, and the colors, and seeing squirrels, and watching birds, and just immersing yourself in the entire experience. And then it is a great thrill when the big buck comes along. I'm saying that you're going to get more out of the book of Revelation if you take the enjoy the birds and watch the leaves approach to things. And you're not just, oh boy, I can't wait to open the newspaper and find out who the beast is. I don't anticipate that we're going to open the newspaper and find out who the beast is. I'll explain a little bit more about that in just a bit. A couple of weeks ago, when I preached the sermon about being old, I quoted to you just a couple of lines from a famous poet, Robert Barrett Browning, grow old with me, the best is yet to be, and so on. And now I want to quote to you just a few lines from his wife, Elizabeth Barrett Browning. She wrote one of the most famous sonnets in the language. Many people know the first line, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways." And then what she does in the rest of that sonnet is she enumerates the various ways that she will love her husband. So it goes something like this. I'll not quote the whole thing, but I'll get to the point in about line 5. "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways." And then she starts off with a thrilling kind of love that we all hope for. "I love thee to the depth and breadth and height that my soul can reach when feeling out of sight for the ends of being and grace." Yeah, that's the kind of love that we want. That's the kind of love we want in marriage. That love that's, oh, it's just, this is possessing me. It is beyond me. I've never felt anything like this. It is so thrilling. But here's the line that is relevant to this introduction. "I love thee to the level of every day's most quiet need." I just love that. That's the way most marriage is. I mean, you know, there's storm clouds of fusses. There's great tropical storms of passion. But for the most part, it's just, "I love thee to the level of every day's quiet need." That's what makes for a really rich marriage. And I think that also is what makes for a rich and consistent Christian life in studying any book of the Bible, but especially the book of Revelation. We want to get to the thrilling stuff, but let us hear what the Lord says to us on the level of our every day's need. This text tells us, so that's the introduction. It's a plea for patience and sobriety. And then here is the first point. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it's possible that some of you students have heard this called the apocalypse. Or even if you're not a student, you've probably heard of apocalyptic literature. That is the first phrase that appears in the Greek New Testament. Apocalypse is a Greek word. And it means, the kalips part of the word means covered. And apo means uncovered. So apokalypse, the apocalypse, means that it is uncovered. Here is something that you will not know unless God reveals it to you. And so most translations in English will go ahead and translate the uncovering to the revealing or the revelation. Here is a revelation, and it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's not primarily about all of these exciting, thrilling, symbolic things that we're going to encounter through our study in the book of Revelation. It's primarily a revelation of Jesus Christ and how he is the conquering Lamb, and that now he is ruling over all the universe. And so it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It reveals what we would not otherwise know about Jesus. In this book, we will see that the people of God are shining brightly like lampstands, and that throughout history there has been a consistent response to the light shining in darkness. It's the same response that Jesus got and is described in John chapter 1 when it says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." What does that imply? That means the darkness doesn't like the light. The darkness is always fighting against the light, but the light keeps shining. And so the people of God are shining like lampstands. Churches are like lampstands, and there is resistance to the light. Who is in control of all of this? Does God care? Does God see? And this revelation of Jesus Christ tells us, yes, he cares. Yes, he sees. He's in control. Be patient. He's doing something about it. In several weeks, Lord willing, we'll come to that passage of Scripture where John says that he sees under the altar the souls of those who have been killed for following after Jesus Christ. And they cry out, O sovereign Lord, how long before you will avenge our blood upon those who dwell on the earth? And that's a cry that you don't have to die in order to say that. O Lord, how long will you let injustice prevail? O Lord, how long will you allow your people to be treated this way? O Lord, how long are you going to let the gospel be despised in this time? And the Lord tells those souls under the altar, be patient. He gives them a white robe and tells them to wait a little while longer until the full number of those who are to be killed, as they have been, will be complete. God has a plan, and that plan is revealed in the book of Revelation. It's a revelation of what Jesus Christ is doing. It also is a revelation that belongs to Jesus Christ. It belongs to him because God gave it to him. This revelation is trustworthy and it's true. First of all, I want you to notice that it is trustworthy in its transmission. It comes from God. Revelation chapter 1 verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, so it belongs to Jesus. Where did he get it? Which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. So God gave it to Jesus. Several times in the Gospel of John, we read where Jesus said, the words that I speak are not my own, they belong to the one who sent me. I am saying what God has told me to say. And in this dispensation, during this age of redemption, during this day of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ continues to be subject to the Father. And so he has received this revelation from the Father, and then Jesus gives it to someone else, but we'll see that in just a minute. There's something that I need to point out to you here in verse 1 that's very important. He gave Jesus this revelation to show his servants the things that must soon take place. And so I don't read the book of Revelation as something that is 2,000 years in the future from when this was written. This is something that servants at that time in the first century, this is a book that servants throughout history have been able to read and say, yes, that comforts me, that strengthens me. I see how that is showing Jesus Christ and what he is doing now. And so take note that it is something that must soon take place. And then look at the end of verse 3 and you see the same thing. For the time is near. Now there's a certain way that we can read that and say, well, you know, the Bible says that 1,000 years with the Lord are as one day. And so 2,000 years, that's just like 2 days to the Lord. That's true. And I think there are times in the Bible when we need to take that perspective on God's statement of time and when something is going to happen in a hurry. It's not necessarily our hurry. It's God's time that is near. However, I don't think that this verse, I don't think that this book of the Bible is going to be very comforting or would have been very comforting to the churches in Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and so on if it all had reference to something that was going to happen several thousand years later. And so I do believe that the book of Revelation is an unfolding of events that have been going on in the gospel age, from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ until the time that he comes back. And I'm revealing a little bit of something here that I probably should reserve until a Wednesday night, but I think that there are 7 parallel sections in the book of Revelation, and that there is these first 3 chapters that talk about how the Lord deals with his people and his churches during these days. And then there is the opening of the seals. And I think it, again, starts at the time of Christ and goes through the time of Christ's return. And then there are the trumpets, starting with the birth of Christ, going through to the time of the last judgment. And then there are the bowls of wrath, starting with the time of Christ and going through to the time of Christ's returns. And so I think that there are 7 parallel sections in the book of Revelation. But the fact that it starts with the time of Christ and goes all through history, and some of this stuff we're living through, means that we read it as a book that is relevant for us and not just as a book that is going to help us predict what's going to happen 20 years from now. In fact, you've heard me say more than once, I don't believe that the primary purpose of prophecy is to give us a roadmap for the future. I believe it is to give us confirmation when we look back and say, this is exactly what God predicted. It has come out just as he said. And so I think that this book is a prophecy, but it is a prophecy not just in the sense of telling what is in the future, but also forthtelling right now what is true. It is communicated from God to Jesus, and then who did Jesus give it to? Well, look at verse 2. It says, he made it known by sending his angel. That's at the end of verse 1. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So what we have so far is God the Father gives this revelation to the Son. The Son does not come down to earth personally to communicate it to John. Instead, the Son retains his seat on the throne in heaven, and he gives this revelation to an angel and sends it to John, who is in exile on the Isle of Patmos. And so he explains and shows these visions. He reveals there are some, if you have a King James version of the scriptures, then you'll see that there is not just a revelation, but also it's signified, which means it's shown by signs. And so this is going to be a book that is full of word pictures. It's going to be a book that is full of signs. And so instead of identifying a specific person, instead this person is represented by a dragon. Instead of representing a specific philosophical system or governmental system, it's represented by a beast that rises out of the sea, a beast that rises out of the earth. And so it's a very poetic way of describing the truth, but it's a very memorable way of describing the truth, very powerful and effective. And so the angel shows John all these various visions, and then John says, I am writing these things down. I'm telling you what the angel has shown me. And then there is someone else who stands in this line of transmission. God, Jesus, the angel, John, but then you and I come in. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this testimony, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So back in the first century, there were not many people who could read, and even for those who could read, there was not an abundance of books. They were all manuscripts. They're written out by hand, so books were very expensive. And so in a church like this, I might be the only person who has a copy of the scriptures. And so as I'm reading it aloud, then I'm standing in this chain of transmission. And then you and I who listen, we are also in this chain of transmission. So that this is a true and trustworthy revelation of Jesus Christ. It's true in its transmission, and it's true also in its message. Notice how it's described here in verse 2. This angel bears witness to the word of God, to John, and then John bears witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. That phrase that is translated bore witness and testimony of Jesus Christ, those are the same words in Greek. Our word martyr comes from there, but it doesn't mean martyred in this context. It just means someone who witnesses or who testifies, who bears witness. Now, you know what witness is. Witness is something that you have experienced. We think of witness as testimony that is given in court. Do you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God? That's what a witness should do, is to tell the truth. And John says, that's what I'm doing. I am telling the truth. And I'm telling the truth to what Jesus has told the truth about. And so Jesus is a truth teller. He has commissioned me to be a communicator of his truth. This is fundamental to our faith. If you don't believe that the Bible and the books of the Bible are trustworthy transmissions of truth that has come from God, you are lost at sea. You have no standard for determining what is true. Why do you even believe in Jesus? And if if you do believe in Jesus, but you don't believe that the Bible is true, how do you come to the things that you believe to be true about Jesus? Do you just imagine the nicest person that you possibly can and say, well, that must be Jesus? I read in recent days a criticism of the Word of God, and someone was bringing in various sources, other books, things that other people had written that allegedly disproved the trustworthiness of the Word of God. And I thought to myself, how does this person know that the critics of the Bible are telling the truth? How does he know that they are writing the truth? If someone says that Yahweh was actually an ancient storm god, and they found that in some Sumerian document, how do they know that the writer of the Sumerian document is telling the truth? And you say, well, what we have to do is to apply the principles of reason to all of this. And if it doesn't meet up to the principles of reason, then we can discredit it. Many of us think that. I myself am subject to that, but I believe that it is not always the right way to think. I think that the most important truths in life are not written down for us to decipher. They are revealed for us to receive. The most important truths in life are revealed. We don't figure them out. There are some people who would say, let me take you back to the Deer Woods. There are some people who would say, you know, I would believe in God if he would just show himself, if maybe he could just show himself something supernatural. And about that time, an acorn drops out of the oak that he's sitting in and plonks him on the head. He doesn't think a thing about it. He looks up to see if there's a squirrel up there. It doesn't ever occur to him that this oak tree that he's sitting in, that may be 75 years old, grew out of that one of those little things that just bonked him on the head. But there's no evidence of God around here. I wish God would show up. And then the birds come and sing, and he looks at the birds and thinks, wish those birds would shut up. It's making it hard for me to listen, and try to shoo the thing away, and doesn't realize that what a great mystery of life that is just spurting out all around us, and these little splashes of color that are full of song are evidence that they have been created by God. And all the beautiful colors that are on the leaves and all the various kinds of bark that are on the trees and the things that grow on the ground that don't get killed by the frost and the things that do get killed by the frost. And then there's his own beating heart going on, and the fact that since the moment that he was born, he has been breathing and his body has been processing oxygen, and he is even at that moment digesting the bacon and eggs that he ate for breakfast, and he doesn't know how any of it works. But if God would show up, then I would believe in God. And there are all these evidences of God and all these evidences of the supernatural all around us. I believe that the Bible is self-authenticating. If you don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then I challenge you to just read the Bible for 30 days, a chapter a day, assuming that it is the Word of God, and see what happens. It may be that at the end of the 30 days, you'll still have the same skepticism that you do now. But I believe that there is a self-authenticating nature, that there is a majesty in the Bible, that there is a harmony in the Bible that confirms it to be the Word of God, and that it is the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. When it comes right down to it, I am a Christian because I believe that Jesus was telling the truth. But there's something that comes before that. I believe that the Bible tells the truth about Jesus. And so in believing that the Bible tells the truth about Jesus, then I believe what the Bible says about Jesus and receive him as my Savior and Lord. This testimony that has come from God is the Word of God. It is faithful in its transmission. It is true in its statement of the testimony. Testimony, it is the testimony of God, is the testimony of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 119, it starts off with a couple of blessings. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the Lord, law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. Keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. This passage of Scripture also tells us that we are to keep the words of this prophecy, which are the words of testimony. So testimony, in the broad sense, is not simply something that is to be believed. It is also something that is to be obeyed. It's to affect. If a courtroom is run right and someone gives testimony, then that testimony affects the way that we see the case. And when testimony comes to us from God, it ought to affect the way that we see the case. And so this revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a revelation that is trustworthy and true. And finally, it is a revelation that brings with it a special blessing. In verse 3, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it." I think that there is a kind of natural way that the Lord blesses a careful contemplation of any part of the Word of God. There are promises that are made in the Word of God that if we think on these things, the Lord will reveal truth to us. And I've found that to be the case, and you've found that to be the case. So there are just natural ways in the way that if you study the Word of God, you'll come to understand it better in the same way that you would understand Shakespeare better if you read him carefully in a long time. But then I think that there is a supernatural blessing here. I think that the Lord is saying, I know that there are some things in this book that are a little bit difficult, and you may be tempted to say, well, that's all too hard for me. I'm just going to skip over the book of Revelation or read it very hurriedly. And I think the Lord is saying, hold on. There's a blessing if you read this aloud. I don't think that that means that you in the quiet of your home need to read it aloud, although there's nothing wrong with it. Two and a half years now that I've been studying the book of Revelation in preparation for this series, I have read the book of Revelation aloud many times. And reading aloud helps you to remember better, and so nothing wrong with reading aloud. But I think especially what the Lord has in mind here is a person who is before a congregation and who is reading the Word of God. But then you have the potential to receive a special blessing from the Lord as you hear and as you keep what is written in it. And how desperately we all stand in need of the Lord's blessing. Far more than most of us ever realize. You'll not understand this part of the Word of God or any part of the Word of God without the blessing of the Holy Spirit. In one of the catechism questions and answers that we either already have studied or are yet to study, it says, that his word and spirit only do it fully and effectually for the salvation of sinners. Do what? Help us to understand the word of God. His word and spirit only do it fully and effectually for the salvation of sinners. And so no matter how smart you might be, no matter how skilled at exegesis and hermeneutics you might be, this book will remain a closed book of mystery unless God apocalypses it for you. Unless he uncovers what is hidden, he must reveal. You know, this understanding the book of Revelation is something that is also true for understanding the gospel. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the things of the Spirit cannot be understood by the natural man. They're spiritually discerned, and the Spirit has to reveal them. And so, this morning, if you are puzzled about how to be a Christian, if you're puzzled about what the Lord wants you to do, pray and ask the Lord to give you the Holy Spirit to open your eyes that you might see wonderful things out of his law. Max, come and lead us in a concluding hymn, please.